I'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us as we meditate upon your word and pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit. If there is any light that comes, it comes through him, and we pray that he gives it to us. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and we're worshiping today from the Trenton Town Hall, which is located between Randolph, Beaver Dam, Fox Lake, and Columbus. It used to be in the middle of a cornfield, but now I think they got alfalfa out there. Something like that. Oh, it's Westford. That's right. Westford Town Hall. I'll get this straight. Yeah. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 3. And have one of these instances in Scripture here that kind of illustrates what John said in the opening verses, that the light was shining in the darkness, but the darkness simply does not comprehend it. We have an account here of a visit in the night. John starts out with these words, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." Now Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and we do happen to know a little bit about Pharisees. For one of the things we know about them is recorded in Acts chapter 1, chapter 23, rather, verse 8, where the Holy Spirit tells us that the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. The Pharisees were people that believed in a resurrection from the dead. They believed in the spirit world. And as far as we can tell, on paper, they had their doctrines pretty straight. The problem was in the heart. And the Lord Jesus tells us the classic example of the Pharisee and the publican who went into the temple to pray. And the publican stood in the back of the church and wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." But the Pharisee walked to the front of the church and got up in front of everybody and prayed this way, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are." And then he had a whole list of things that others did that he didn't, and you got the impression that God was supposed to really be thankful that there was a man like the Pharisees to worship him. But he started out, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are," and he was right about that. He wasn't like other men, he was worse. And the Lord Jesus had some scathing words to say about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, and we're only going to read a few of them, and you can study that chapter at home. But he starts out this way, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, but do not." In other words, they were good talkers, but they weren't such good doers. They would talk the talk, but they wouldn't walk the walk. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of them with their little fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." So they're kind of like politicians, the professional politicians of the day. Only they were church people, did everything for praise of man, could care less about God. And then there's a recurring theme throughout the rest of Matthew 23. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 8 times the Lord Jesus thunders his woe upon these people. So, very significantly, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He's also called a ruler of the Jews, a religious instructor In our terminology, we would say he was a seminary professor. Came to Jesus by night, seemingly an older person. We kind of glean that from parts of his conversation. And coming to Jesus, a very young person, coming by night probably because he had a reputation to watch out for, and it wouldn't do good on his resume if people saw him coming to talk to Jesus. So he comes in the darkness of night. Spiritually speaking, this is extremely significant, because the Spirit has more in mind here than the fact that the moon and the stars were out. The man's soul was in utter darkness. Find that out the further we go. He was a ruler of the Jews. His name, interestingly enough, means innocent blood. That's what his name means. The name Nicodemus, innocent blood. So he comes to Jesus by night, and he says this. He said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now this is one of the many examples in Scripture where the Holy Spirit gives us comfort coming right from the enemy camp. I mean, here you have Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and he doesn't say, "I know." He says, "We know. We know that you are a teacher come from God." Now, Christ was obviously more than a teacher. He was a Savior. There were many, many teachers. There's only one Savior. But at least they had it this. They came this far at the beginning. We know that you are a teacher sent from God, because nobody can do what you are doing, all these miracles, except God be with him. That's what they said at the beginning. Now, that tune is going to change later on. Later on, they're going to change it, and they're going to say, "He casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And all these miracles that he's doing because he's in league with the devil. That's how it's going to end up. But it's not how it was at the beginning. Now, it's true that if a person does a lot of miracles and signs and wonders, that you've got to check this out. Just because they perform a miracle doesn't mean they're sent from God. And one of the verses that talks a little bit about this is Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses here, 19 and 20. "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony?" In other words, God says, go to the law, go to the testimony, the Scriptures. "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And this is not the first time that Scripture had talked about false prophets performing miracles. The Scripture admits that the devil does, under God's control, give his false prophets the ability to work certain miracles. Down in Egypt, the magicians of Pharaoh could do the first couple miracles that Moses did through the power of God. There was a limit. They couldn't go beyond a certain limit, but they could do some things. And we think of the opening verses of Deuteronomy here, which is God's instructions to his people. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you," or tests you, "to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. so shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. So the point is, just because somebody can do miracles doesn't prove they're of God. You've got to check what they say. And if what they say is not in agreement with Scripture, then they're false prophets, in spite of the signs and the wonders. So, I mean, the Pharisees should have done that at least. But their original statement was, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Okay, now, if Nicodemus knows this, now the great teacher is going to teach him a lesson. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, that's a rather interesting little phrase, by the way. It's only found in the Gospel of John. Some 25 times, I believe. Every single time it's used, get ready for a haymaker. Something that's really, really important. So Nicodemus comes in the darkness of night. Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the word see there means to know or become acquainted with. And what Jesus is telling this seminary professor, Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Now don't expect that Nicodemus is going to understand this. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? And this is the statement that leads us to believe that Nicodemus was probably well on in years. It doesn't come right out and say it, but it seems like he's taking this to heart, his own situation. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now here you have an example of what you see an awful lot in Scripture. And that is that very, very often Christ will be speaking in spiritual terms, and the people who hear him will understand him in physical terms, completely missing the whole thing. I'm going to find a good example of that later on when talking about the woman at the well of Samaria. We all know that story. She came out and she came out to the well. Jesus was there. He asked her for a drink of water. And she expressed surprise that he was talking to her because she was a Samaritan and the Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans. And then Jesus said to her, you know, if you knew who it was that was talking with you, you'd ask him for water and he would give you a water to drink that you'd never thirst again. Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I'll give him will never thirst. She said, well, I'd like to have some of that water. Where are you going to get it? The well is deep. You don't have anything to draw it with. Give me some of this water. She thought he was talking about physical water. He was talking about the Word of God. A misunderstanding completely. The same thing you see here with Nicodemus. How? What do you mean I got to be born again? I mean, I can't enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born, can I? That's not possible. Jesus answered, here comes another one of these important statements, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what kind of water is he talking about? It's not talking about baptism. Now, how many times in Scripture doesn't the Bible speak about water as being a representative of the Word? And this is the thing. You've got to be born of the Word and the Spirit, and that's what the Holy Spirit always works through. He works through the Word. And that's why it's so important that we study Scripture. This is the book that is different from any other book. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the book that he gave us, every single word of it, and this is how he gives us a rebirth. It's always through the word, one way or the other. Then Jesus continues, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, it's not a surprise to us that Nicodemus doesn't understand this. We think of something like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. We tend to be surprised that so many people, the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests and the elders, so many of them rejected Christ. Well, we tend to be surprised at that. That's not surprising at all. That's the natural thing. The surprising thing is that there's somebody that does accept him. Nicodemus here is a big surprise. He's one of God's elect. You'd never know it, but he is. Three times he's mentioned in the Gospel of John. This is the first time. Each time he's mentioned, the Holy Spirit mentions that he came to Jesus by night. And then finally, the second time we hear of him, he actually kind of defends Jesus in the middle of all of his Pharisaic friends when they're criticizing him, and Nicodemus pipes up, Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. He says, well, is it our custom to judge somebody before we even hear what he has to say? And they turn on him, well, are you one of his disciples too? And then the meeting broke up and was strife and dissension. And third time we hear of Nicodemus is on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. And he was one of the two men that had the courage to walk up to the cross and take the body down. I don't think he was teaching class the next Monday when school started. I think he lost everything he had. But he gained his soul. But this is the way he started out. He didn't know anything either. And remember, he was a teacher of the Jews. This was his job. He was supposed to know this stuff. Jesus continues in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth means pleases. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a key passage in Ezekiel here. I'd like to get into that before we go any further. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. There are other passages, many other passages in Scripture that talk about this. The new birth and the Holy Spirit. But this is a kind of a key one. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 25. And I don't know if I have that in the bulletin or not. Yeah, I do. It's in there. Reads this way. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, he's not talking about physical water there. He's talking about the water of the Word. And this becomes clear as you read on. A new heart also will I give you. And that's what God says we need. We need a new heart. God commands us to get a new heart. Or we say, well, you know, I can't. How can I get a new heart? God says, I'll give you one. Every time he makes a command, he'll give you the command if you believe it. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Spirit in the King James is not capitalized. I believe it should be. I believe it refers to the Holy Spirit. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. There is capitalized. They recognize that, the translators. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them. So this finally is a work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, it won't get done. It's just that simple. Now, Nicodemus is thoroughly befuddled by this. In verse 9, and Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I didn't have the slightest idea. Well, you know, you can't understand this. There's a play on words here that you don't see in the English language, but in the Greek, the word for wind and spirit are the same word. And so Jesus Christ here is drawing an analogy between the Holy Spirit and the wind. And you can do a lot with this. Think a little bit about this. But the points that Jesus makes clear is that the wind blows wherever it pleases. You can't control where it blows. You can't even see it. You can see the effects of it, but you can't actually see it. It blows wherever it pleases, and you hear the sound thereof. You hear it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And it's the same way with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You know, we're called in Scripture peculiar people. And we are. We're different. There are things a child of God does that a child of the devil wouldn't think of doing. And anybody that sees it wonders what's going on. There's no explanation for this. The Lord told a parable one time of a man that was out plowing a field. And the plow hit something. He probably thought it was a rock. Got down off the whatever he was on. I suppose he was walking back. That's all. I was going to say a tractor, but it wouldn't have been a tractor in those days. He was probably walking back to the plow. He got down to dig that rock on. He found it was a treasure. So he went and sold it for joy. Sold everything he had and bought the treasure. He had to give up everything to have it, but he was glad to do that. Or the guy that was collecting pearls, and he found one pearl that was of great price, so much better than all the other collection he had. He sold all of his other collection so he could have the one. These are not real. They're kind of odd reactions. Or maybe even odder, the reaction of Moses. Now you look at Hebrews chapter 11, Moses. This is a real odd reaction. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. I know most of you know this. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, a lot of the times the suffering that you and I undergo is something that we really can't help. I mean, if you're hit with a sickness or a disease, you really can't help that. It counts because if you accept it from God and you willingly suffer it, it still counts for you. But it's not really something you can control. Other things you can control. Moses had a choice to make here. He did not have to suffer with the slave people. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's daughter's house. He was looked upon as an Egyptian. He had great power, he had great wealth, and he could have kept it. He did not have to lose all of that. But here it says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, how do you understand? How can you comprehend that? Now, heathen people look at it and say, well, what an idiot that is. Why did he do that? That's a stupid thing to do. Well, you know, the wind blows where it pleases. And you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from and where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit who enlightened Moses and made him realize that this junk down in Egypt, and that's what it is, junk. It's expensive junk. Precious junk, the way we look at it, but still junk compared to the afterlife. Only enjoy it for a moment, and then it's gone. When you die, you leave it all behind, and then eternity stretches out. Moses didn't want to lose his soul for a few years of enjoying this junk. He had eyes that can see, but the heathen people don't. They don't understand this. Had the slightest idea what's going on, any more than Nicodemus did. I just don't get it. What is happening? What's going on? Well, Scripture tells us in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you do. There's a struggle going on. Not a struggle for the children of the devil. They're only being pulled down one way, but for a child of God, there's a struggle. Nicodemus now is starting to struggle with this. He doesn't slam the door and walk out. And at least he's starting to think, isn't he? And he's starting to struggle. Is this a sign of life? How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, this is a rebuke. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know, it can happen. It can happen. Here you have a person who is as high in the religious order of the day as you could get. Honored and revered by the people, a Pharisee, an instructor of the Jews, and he didn't know the first step toward being saved. Went through their seminary, went through all the courses, and hadn't taken the first step. Shakes his head in bewilderment. How? How can this be? A guy that when he knocked on the door that night thought that he was the cream of the crop and had one foot in heaven already. And he finds out that he hasn't even taken the first step. And sadly, history has repeated itself. Now, people are amazed, you know, at how far our country has fallen in the last 10 years. Well, it's worse in the church, because that's where it got its start. And the blindness is unbelievable, and it's widespread. You know, people tend to think because someone has a degree of theology that they must know what they're talking about. Or because they're a seminary professor, they must know what they're talking about. Look at all the training they've had. It's their job. Well, if they don't have the Holy Spirit, the training that they had doesn't count for anything. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Christ will unfold this a little bit more next week. God willing, we'll continue then. But we'll end this time at this time with a prayer. Lord Jesus, when we look at Nicodemus, we have to confess that it's just exactly like looking in a mirror. Because the very blindness that he had when he came to you in the darkness of night is the way we all are by nature. The light can be shining right in front of us and we don't see it. The natural man simply cannot. We pray that you enlighten us by your Holy Spirit. Pray that each one of us here may be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that the ABCs of salvation become clear to us. And grant that the Holy Spirit may produce a new birth in us to make us new creatures through His Word as He has done. Grant that He may continue to do it, that we may continue to grow in grace as we walk and live our lives according to Your will. Until finally the battle will be over, and at the last day You will fill us in fullest measure with Your Holy Spirit and give us glorified bodies that are able to live the way right now we wish we could live, but so often find that we can't. Pray this in your name. Amen.